Thank you for the joy and the privilege of being with you today. You can find today's study on Hebrews chapter 12, Run the Christian Race with Endurance, on abideinchrist.com. 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 Go to Bible Studies and Sermons and click on Hebrews chapter 12. Believers in Jesus Christ are challenged to run with endurance the race of faith. No one likes to see a runner drop out of a race. The great heavenly celebration will come at the final judgment. And for the believer, it will be a day of triumph and celebration. The writer of Hebrews gives strong words of encouragement to endure as runners in the race. The Apostle Paul used the metaphor of running the race of life. Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, and so that I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. At the end of his life, he could say with conviction, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Indeed, the Apostle Paul ran the race well. The focus of Hebrews chapter 12 is on running the race with endurance. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. For you have need of endurance, and so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 36. There should be no chapter division here, because Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is the climax of the whole argument regarding the promises in chapters 10 through 12. The author makes his passionate appeal for loyalty to Jesus Christ. The heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 are the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. These great Old Testament saints witness to their faith by the word and faithfulness to the Lord God. They were witnesses, and many of them were martyrs. Jesus Christ is the founder, the perfecter of our faith, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, and so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The promise is fulfilled. The strength of their faith is seen in the fact that during their lifetime they did not receive the promise, but they persisted in their faith even until death. They saw the answer to many promises, but the promise of the coming of the Messiah still had not come. Old Testament believers had the promise, but New Testament believers have the fulfillment of the promise in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is also true of Christians today. By faith, the Old Testament saints look forward. We look back on his coming. God had provided something better for us, and so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. We see God answering our prayers, and we're blessed every day. But we look forward to the blessed hope when we see Jesus Christ. Jesus has come and made the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins, but we wait for the future realities at the consummation of all things at the return of Jesus Christ. We enjoy His sweet presence now, but it is only a foretaste of what it shall be when we see Him in all of His glory. There's a great cloud of witnesses, we're told. The great cloud of witnesses are listed for us in Hebrews chapter 11. They are the faithful believers in the Old Testament who were looking forward to the coming of the suffering servant of the Lord God, the Messiah. These believers who had gone to heaven know that Christ's sacrifice has been made, and their spirits rest in the perfect fulfillment awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. Their testimony of what pleases God is recorded for us in the Old Testament. There is no evidence in the Scriptures of saints in heaven watching saints on the earth. Neither does it encourage Christians to pray to the saints in heaven, nor are saints in heaven praying for us there. It is an illustration of the importance of persistent faith as seen in the Old Testament saints. It's their testimony to us. We do know that Christ is praying for us in heaven as our great intercessor and mediator before God the Father. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Romans chapter 8, verse 34. The writer of Hebrews has also told us, therefore, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. There is only one mediator between the Christian believer and God. He is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The Holy Spirit lives within the believer and helps us in our prayers. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. The Bible teaches the priesthood of the believer, and is therefore our responsibility to pray for one another and encourage each other by praying for one another. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, and so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Let's exercise our holy priesthood, praying for one another. Well, the Apostle also tells us to take off the extra weight. The writer of Hebrews uses the analogy of an athletic contest, where each believer is likened to a participant on a foot race. The runner removed all bulk or mass of hindrances in order to run more efficiently. It is our responsibility to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We get so easily entangled with world affairs. The words "easily entangled" us is composed of standing well around. It's the idea of skillfully surrounding to cleverly place itself around. It prevents the runner from giving his best in the contest. We get entangled with everyday affairs. These are vulnerable, weak areas where Satan constantly tempts us. And these hindrances may not be sinful in themselves, but they prevent us from making progress in the Christian life. The sin which so easily entangles us is probably not a specific sin, but the characteristics of all sin as continually surrounding men and easily takes hold of us. The temptation to sin is ever present in our lives, and we need to be constantly on guard. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author tells us. The solution to removing the weeds of life is to focus on Jesus. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we remove every weight and sin which entangles us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith, who has blazed the trail before us and completed the course. He has entered as a forerunner for us, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. The word akigos means originator, leader, or pioneer. Jesus is our leader, our pioneer in the Christian faith. He is also the completer, the perfecter of our faith. And from the beginning to the end, it's all about Jesus. How tragic that many professing believers in Jesus Christ never understand that Christianity is Christ. It's not programs, it's not methods, it's not organizations, it's not fascination with dynamic leaders. It is all about Jesus Christ and an intimate personal love relationship with Him. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, not some fascinating personality. Why should we be so distracted by others? Remember Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Every pastor needs to remind himself of these words every day. We see in this passage of Scripture the extreme humiliation and the extreme exaltation of Jesus Christ. The joy set before him endured the cross seems to be pointing to the future. Jesus obediently suffered the agony of death on the cross with its shame. And Jesus suffered extreme humiliation and an extreme exaltation. With just a few words, the writer of Hebrews gives us an account of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God the Father. This is the only passage in Hebrews that uses the word cross. It mirrors the entire passion narrative on Jesus' death. Only the finished, atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the foundation of our faith. Jesus endured the suffering and shame of dying on the cross. And with triumphant joy of the resurrection, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, and having become a much better than the angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. The words, fixing our eyes on Jesus, has the idea to look away from everything else in order to focus one's gaze on one thing. Christ is the one person that really counts. Here's the idea: to neglect everything else in order to concentrate your attention on the one thing, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer looks with utter concentration, wonder and amazement of a loved one looking with the adoration at his lover. It describes the believer who is lost in wonder, love, and praise of his Lord and Savior. How tragic that we live in a day when the church has lost the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and is focused upon worldly preachers offering material prosperity at the expense of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. How tragic that we get lost and infatuated with the media and charismatic leaders, but are not in love with Jesus Christ. Consider Him, Jesus, who has set the example of enduring faith. Think over, carefully consider, by way of comparison, and ponder the person and the work of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for you. Compare what Jesus endured with your own less severe persecution. William Barclay said that the way to avoid the failure of your nerve and heart is to compare your situation with the situation of Him who met the opposition of sinners with such constancy and courage. Jesus endured all kinds of hostility of word and deed. He went to the cross and died a vicarious penal atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what we need is a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ and the nurturing of faith in Him, and so that in testing of our faith we endure. This passage also speaks of the Father's discipline in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 17. These believers had suffered persecution, but had not suffered martyrdom. Their problem was dealing with their own sinful nature. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. This is probably a reference to martyrdom. And even though these believers had suffered much, none of them, as far as we know, had paid the price with their lives. How sad. The emphasis in our day is that if you are a Christian and have faith, you'll be healthy and wealthy and happy. I've spent many years ministering to believers who are literally under the gun because of their living faith in Jesus Christ. I have buried men and women who gave their lives for their faith in Him. They paid the price. They shed their blood. They died in order that people may come to know Christ. Much of the so-called Christianity in our day is a sham. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. The passage speaks of God's discipline. Whom God loves, He disciplines. God's discipline proves that we are His sons and daughters. If you have not experienced the loving hand of our Heavenly Father disciplining you, you need to stop and examine your relationship with Him. God's discipline proves that He considers you His son or daughter. God chastises every son and daughter because He loves them. You have not resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges everyone whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. The author quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. The emphasis is endurance in your Christian faith. The pain and perseverance of faith proves your sonship. What's the nature of God's discipline? Discipline primarily means to train children, suggesting a broad idea of education. It's the upbringing, the training, the instruction, discipline, the punishment of a minor child. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus suffered, but it was not for his sins because he was without sin. He never experienced personal sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. It's all too common to conclude that suffering is always sent by God as punishment for sin. But we must remember that Christ, God's unique, one-of-a-kind Son, knew no sin, but learned obedience through his suffering. God is concerned about the spiritual development of his children. What would our spiritual life be like if there never was any spiritual discipline? We would remain childish spiritually. Discipline is part of God's education program for his children. God does not vent his wrath on the believer, but fosters spiritual maturity and prevents further sinfulness. And this is where spiritual growth takes place. Verse 8 informs us that one is either a son of the Father and shares in his life and nature, or is spiritually illegitimate. All who are true sons of God are partakers of this discipline that God brings upon us. Only those who are born of God are obedient to God spiritually alive. As a loving father, he has the right to our obedience. The goal of this discipline is seen in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, and so that we may share his holiness. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Holiness is the goal for which God is preparing his people. One day that entire sanctification will be consummated in our manifestation of Christ in glory. A loving father always disciplines his children for their good. Our Heavenly Father always knows what's best for us. He sees the goal at the end of the race. His purpose in our discipline is to conform us to the image and the likeness of his Son. One day we're going to be just like him. What a day of rejoicing! Any suffering and discipline in our daily life fades in view of that great day. His methods are always wise. Persecution is overruled by God and used for the training of his children. God is in ultimate control of all conditions. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How do you respond to God's discipline? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. And yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet. and so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. That there is no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 17. Holiness is expected of all Christians. The writer of Hebrews is not discussing salvation by works. He's speaking of our sanctification. We have been sanctified once and for all by the death of Jesus Christ. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Holy living is the evidence that we have experienced regeneration or spiritual birth. It's part of the perseverance of the believer. Every believer has obtained God's holiness judicially. We have been sanctified, set apart to the Lord God, and there is a present sanctification which is a demonstration in our daily life, and one day will be sanctified in the future, will be glorified, will be just like Jesus Christ. We are to progressively grow more and more like Jesus Christ every day. This passage of Scripture has some tremendous applications for us today. When we're running the race of life, we don't have time to look around. You have to keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author, the perfecter of our faith. No one or anything else will satisfy. He's the beginning and the end. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. When you keep your eyes on yourself, you'll become spiritually weary and discouraged. We renew our strength and gain strength by wrapping ourselves around Jesus Christ and drawing our strength from him. How you handle discipline tells a lot about your spiritual maturity. When you respond in obedience to God's loving discipline, you grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when we accept God's discipline as evidence of his love for us, we demonstrate that we are indeed his children. Are you yielding to the pruning of his knife? He has never allowed his knife to slip. He cuts away the decay and rot in our spiritual lives. If there is no discipline, there's no sonship. If you're not disciplined, you're illegitimate. Don't be careless in accepting divine discipline. When God disciplines us, it is so we can share in his holiness. His goal is that we become like him, perfect and holy. His goal is Christ-likeness. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Our goal is to be like Jesus Christ, and our God is a consuming fire. He is awesome and holy, and the only way we can abide in his presence is by means of his cleansing blood. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you come to an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, right now, this very moment, is a perfect time for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for all eternity. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.